Well, we're all the way up to Deuteronomy 15. And, you know, again, this is like Moses' farewell address, kind of. And he wants to repeat all these things they've really been through before because he's going away. And, you know, he's like the leader and he's kind of like a dad and he's God's representative. And he just wants to make sure that everybody knows what's going on. And so we've seen the Israelites, they're not to adopt any kind of superstitious customs in their mourning. And he really accentuates that because all around them, they do this. You know, all around the Israelites are going to be the Canaanites, and they have some bizarre practices, the cutting of themselves and the idols they make and all these other things. And so anyways, don't do that. We've seen the different kinds of the unclean and clean animals, what they can eat and what they can't eat. And again, like I said, God wants them to be holy on the outside. He wants them clean on the inside too. He cares about their health. And some of these animals are not good to eat. You know, there were different things that you could get from these animals. And, you know, we don't even know this. I don't want to gross anybody out, but a lot of animals out there, they're full of worms. You know that? You know, now you feel like eating, right? That's part of it. Also concerning the offerings of those who would come from a distance. You know, if you were going to travel a long distance all the way to Jerusalem and you were bringing oxen and lambs and all this other stuff like that, sometimes it'd be a burden. What if you're kind of older and all that and you're traveling a great distance? These offerings that couldn't be easily carried to the altar, they could be converted into money and then you could give money at the temple. Pretty simple. They were also reminded that the Levite shouldn't be forsaken. The Levite didn't own any land. The Levite didn't have land to till and all that. Take care of them, you know, give them food. These guys work night and day at the temple, and there's a lot of work to do. Don't forsake those guys. And they're told of the third year's tithe. There's a third year tithe that's for the Levite, it's for the stranger, and it's for the widow, and so on. And God's trying to provide, make sure that everybody's taken care of. So we're going to see how that went, too. But if you look at verse 1 of chapter 15, he also adds this. At the end of every 7 years, thou shalt make a release. And this is the manner of the release. Every creditor that lendeth aught unto his neighbor, anything unto his neighbor, shall release it. He shall not exact it of his neighbor or of his brother, because it is called the Lord's release. So every seventh year was to be this sabbatical year. I like this plan. I wish we would do this. The land was supposed to rest. Okay, some guys around here, you know, they rest their land, you know, they rotate crops and stuff. No crops were to be planted and none were to be harvested. You were to trust the Lord for everything. You were to trust the Lord that in possibly that sixth year, you had the best crop of ever, enough to get through a whole year. Now, you think about that. You think of how many people trusted the Lord to get them through a seventh year. No, it's a whole year. What if we run out of food? Well, God said, you know, you either trust me or you don't. So the people were to rest too. They were to. Now, for some of us, it's hard to rest. You know how it is, right? Some of us were supposed to rest and we don't rest. No work was to be done and the debts were to be released every seventh year. So this was done too at the time of the Feast of Tabernacles. So that's when they would do this. Tabernacles was celebrated every year, but this would be the seventh year Feast of Tabernacles, okay? Now the word, the Hebrew word Shemitah, okay, you might have heard this before. You know, Jonathan Kahn talks about it a lot. It literally translates to release. The Shemitah year is what it's called. It refers to the seventh year in this agricultural harvest cycle. It was determined by the Torah, you know, the Hebrew Bible. Now, I believe they were canceled just for that year, because in the year of the Jubilee that occurred every 50 years, this I like too, debts were canceled completely. Now, we're going to see what happened with that too. It says, of a foreigner thou mayest exact it again, but that which is thine with thy brother. Now, they could charge foreigners. They could even charge interest of foreigners, but they were never, ever, ever to charge interest of a brother, the Hebrews. But that which is thine with thy brother, thine hand shall release. You got to let it go. Let it go, brother. So an outsider living in the land still had to make his payment. Verse 4, save when there shall be no poor among you. Now listen to this. if Israel had obeyed, if Israel had tithed, if Israel had done all the things the Lord said, and we know how that went. We know how it goes for us. If Israel tithed for the poor every third year, like we saw in chapter 14, and if they released debts every 7 years and canceled them completely every 50 years, there would have been no poverty in the land at all. None. Poverty would have been entirely eradicated in their nation completely. And it never was. He says, for the Lord shall greatly bless thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance to possess it. Trust him, he's going to bless you. But you know, there's some things the Lord makes clear. Follow him, do him, obey him. We know this. It's like rule number one. Listen to God. Do what God tells you. I mean, all the kids know that, right? At 3 years old, they can understand that. Well, so to cancel debts for a year, or canceling all debts completely and giving money to the poor, it may not make sense financially, especially to the world. But God said, if you trust me and be obedient to me, you're going to be blessed. Poverty then will be non-existent in your culture. That's what he's trying to tell them. By being generous, by being merciful, and by giving with a rejoicing heart, it'll be accomplished. But you know what? Again, it didn't work that way for Israel, because as far as we can tell, never, not once in all their history, did they celebrate the year of Jubilee. It just amazes me. But if you think how people are, how hard-headed they are, and how little they really trust God, and there's some things to go along with that. They didn't do it. It didn't make a lot of sense to them. Actually, there weren't any bills to pay. There weren't really any budgets to make out, at least at this time, to keep. So the nation never did experience a release from poverty because it just didn't make sense to them. They're supposed to do it anyway. So the poor never ceased. It's, you know, and it's just like God's principles don't make sense to many people today, do they? You know, you go out there in the world and you try to tell them God's principles and they think you're crazy. But you come inside the church and we're going to find a principle or two that we think is kind of crazy. We do. We once in a while, well, I don't have to do it like that. I got that covered. I don't need God for that or whatever, you know. And sometimes we do that. So anyways, here, these principles don't make sense today, and they were thinking back then. They don't make sense to us either. And they were the poorer for it. They were. They were the poorer for it. So are we. Today, look at our nation. It's so in debt that you can't even count that number. If you start counting now for the rest of your life and you live 20 years, you'll never get to the end of that number, counting it out. Just nonstop. Our debt. Anyway, that's a whole nother story I don't want to get into. But verse 5, only if thou carefully hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God to observe to do all these commandments which I command thee this day. For the Lord thy God blesseth thee, as he promised thee, and thou shalt lend unto many nations. Now, here's a nice prophecy, right? You guys are going to lend to many nations, but thou shalt not borrow, and thou shalt reign over many nations, but they shall not reign over thee. This takes on an interesting perspective when you look at our government wanting to send Israel a ton of money right now. They're not supposed to take it. Think about that. I mean, we want to help them. But you know what? I don't think that we're funding their war effort. That's a whole nother story, too. But anyways, if you look at this, you're going to lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. And thou shalt reign over many nations, but they shall not reign over thee. So Moses told the people of Israel, if you do what the Lord commands, you'll be the financiers of the globe. You really will. You'll be the lenders rather than the borrowers. And as we know, what happened? The Jewish people really did become the financiers, didn't they? Especially in Europe during the Middle Ages and whatnot. And they became lenders. They didn't borrow. And we know they did become great financiers and bankers of the world. You know, the world economy, especially during the Middle Ages, started it. It was a papal edict. The Pope declared, if you're a Christian, no more borrowing from Christians. It's a sin. I don't know what he said, but a papal edict could, in their system, if he said that and you disobeyed him, that would be like a sin. So no more borrowing. And he forbade it. So the so-called Christians didn't lend money anymore, so the Jews did. They did. The Jews became the bankers of Europe. If we research Wall Street today, if you know anything about Wall Street, if you went down to Wall Street and you checked out the guys down there, most of those companies and brokerage firms or whatever they call them, the great brokerage firms are almost all founded by or led by or run by Jews. They're all of Jewish origin. He says in verse 7, if there be among you a poor man of one of thy brethren within all thy gates and in thy land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not harden thine heart, nor shut thine hand from thy poor brother. But thou shalt open thine hand wide unto him, and shalt surely lend him sufficient for his need in that which he wanteth. Beware that there be not a thought in thy wicked heart, saying, the seventh year, the year of release, the Shemitah, is at hand, and thine eye be evil against thy poor brother, and thou givest him naught. And he cry unto the Lord against thee, and it be sin unto thee. Thou shalt surely give him, and thine heart shall not be grieved when thou givest unto him, because that for this thing the Lord thy God shall bless thee in all thy works and in all that thou puttest thine hand unto. So, to be generous. I know it's tough. I know it can be tough. Oh, you got bills and I can't do it. You know what? I remember, I think it was little Liz. She was here Sunday. Everybody knows Liz, right? Little Liz. And she was telling me, you know, this is years ago. You know, we don't have much money, but I make sure I give out of what little I have, and the Lord always makes sure I have enough. And I'm like, Liz, I love you. You're great. It's true. And there's a lot of people that are hurting out there, and I know, you know, I get pounded. I would say I get a couple hundred emails a day, and I would say half of those are asking for money in some way, shape, or form, somehow. But there's a great need out there. That's the thing. Like Jesus said, the poor will always be amongst you. So anyway, this is great business advice when you really think about it. A really important principle that doesn't make rational sense to us, maybe, at least not to the world. But God says, be careful, because when the sixth year is coming, that you don't refuse to lend money because it won't be paid back in the seventh year. You know, don't refuse, you know, oh, it's only a year until the Shemitah, so I'm not going to lend you money, you know. People would think like that. Rather share and open your hand wide to the people who need your help at any time, you know, and no matter what year it might be. And if you don't do that, if you don't close your heart or your hand, I'm going to bless you. And again, this is another one of God's promises. It's a promise. I'll bless you in whatever you do. It says it right there. It's right in his word. So if you're a businessman or whatever, be as generous as you can and find people that you can give some of your treasure to, or your energy, or your talent to, or your ability. See, when I talk about giving, I always want to make sure that it's not always about money. It might be a listening ear. You're giving them time. You're giving them counseling. How about just giving them love? How about just being there for them? That's a big thing. Look at how many people stepped up and helped out with Deanna at the end there, you know? A whole bunch. And didn't we get blessed doing it? You know, we got blessed doing it. So it's not, get some of your treasure. It can be energy, it can be talent, it can be time, abilities. And I know that people protest, you know, I'm having a hard time making ends meet as it is and all that. But the Lord says, if you'll have a generous heart and an open hand, watch and see how I'll bless you. And you guys remember Malachi chapter 3. You can't outgive me. You can't outgive me. Verse 11. For the poor shall never cease out of the land. Therefore I command thee. See, if you think about this, he's telling them, you're not going to be faithful. See, if you obeyed my plan, the poor would go away, but they don't go away. They're always going to be in the land. He's already telling them that, you know what, you're not going to cut it. You guys are going to not do this. They'll never cease out of the land. Therefore I command thee, saying thou shalt, it's a command now, thou shalt open thine hand wide unto thy brother, and to thy poor, and to thy needy in the land. Now this prophecy was confirmed, and it was continued in the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, because in John 12 and Matthew 26, he said that. Now, if you think about it, government welfare and wealth distribution programs are never going to eliminate poverty. They're not. They don't. So the responsibility of Christian charity to the needy will continue until the millennial kingdom is finally established. And I know you guys know this, and I know you guys are okay with this, and I know that you see something, you see a missionary or something like that. I know you guys know this. It's not going to end until we're gone. And he says, and if thy brother, an Hebrew man or a Hebrew woman, be sold unto thee. Now, literally, this would mean he sells himself. A brother couldn't take another Hebrew and sell him. The Hebrew man would offer himself his services that way. He sells himself, and he serves thee 6 years. Then in the seventh, thou shalt let him go free from thee. And when thou sendest him out free from thee, thou shalt not let him go away empty. Wow, this is great. Thou shalt furnish him liberally out of thy flock. Now, if this slave too gets married, and he even marries another slave, that slave would go with him. This slave master is not to split up, say, two slaves who got married or a family in any way. I mean, think about how horrible that would be. He shall not go away empty. Thou shalt furnish him liberally out of thy flock and out of thy floor and out of thy winepress. Of that wherewith the Lord thy God hath blessed thee, thou shalt give unto him. So they weren't just ordinary slaves, okay? They're God's people. So they would sell themselves, in other words, okay? They would sell them their services because they were landless or they didn't have a place, let's say, not necessarily always because of debt. It could be debt, but not always. And thou shalt, maybe they just didn't have anything. They might not be in debt. Maybe they just didn't have anything. And thou shalt remember, look at this. This is important, verse 15. And thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman, a slave, in the land of Egypt. And I say this too. Some of you remember when you were really poor? Some of you remember when you were really down and out? I do. Do some of you remember what it was like to wonder, are we going to have food? Honey, we got 13 bucks. What can you do with that? You know, I remember that. But anyway, he's saying, do you guys remember? You were bondmen, you were slaves in the land of Egypt. So remember that. And the Lord thy God redeemed thee. Therefore, I command thee this thing today. I command you. And it shall be, if he say unto thee, I will not go away from thee, because he loveth thee. Now, some slaves, they might like their master. They might like their job. I don't want to go away. I want to stay here. I like this guy. Family can stay. We can all work. There were places like that. Because he loveth thee and thine house, because he is well with thee, then thou shalt make an awl and thrust it through his ear unto the door, and he shall be thy servant forever. You know, they take a metal awl, like a spike, a big spike with a handle on the end of it, and they'd put your ear up against the door and put the awl on it, and bam, with a hammer, you know. No potato, no ice cubes, you know, or whatever. I was at a party when I was about 19, and I had my ear pierced. You know, this girl says, I just pinched two ice cubes. So I did, and then she took a potato and rammed a needle through it, and I wore an earring for 3 months because my grandfather saw me and said, what the are you doing? But anyway, back to this. So again here, you know, take an awl. And thrust it through his ear under the door, and he shall be thy servant forever. Because then they would put a gold earring in it, you know, like a hoop, a ring. And also under thy maidservant thou shalt do likewise. It shall not seem hard unto thee when thou sendest him away free from thee, for he hath been worth a double hired servant to thee in serving thee 6 years. And the Lord thy God shall bless thee in all that thou doest. It's a lot about how we treat people too, isn't it? So the reference here is to the slave serving as an indentured servant, we could say, to pay his bills. An indentured servant was a worker who kind of worked under a contract. Contracts back then could be word of mouth. You know, you could trust a guy's word. I remember my grandfather saying that. You know, he was a tailor and he made suits for all these guys. He goes, we just trusted each other's word. A handshake was like a signature on a contract. He said, we left our doors open and our neighbors came over and went in our refrigerator at night if they needed something. And I said, wow, you know, okay. You know, I'd hate to live next to Joe, though. I'm just kidding, Joe. kidding, man. He lives in my house, so I'm kidding, you know. But an indentured servant was a worker, like a contract employer for a certain length of time. And usually a laborer or a craftsman would have to work for 6 years. And then again, on the seventh year, he was released and he was set free. But if he chose to, like I just said, he could stay in his master's service for the rest of his life if he wanted to. And it was signified again by that hole that would be pierced into his ear and an open ear. We see in scripture in reference to the open ear, and we always think, Lord, open my ears so I can hear you. But it's twofold. When it says open ears, check that. When you ever come across this scripture where it'll say open my ears, it's reference to this. Lord, I want to be your bond slave. Smack a hole in my ear. Put that ring on me because I belong to you. But also open my hearing, open my understanding. So I always look at it twofold. But it's a bondservant. So here we got Moses repeating the law of the bondslave to Israel, and he reminds them that if a Jew found himself without land or in debt, and he's unable to get out of it, he could do this. He could sell himself into slavery, which is, it could be seen too as a form of bankruptcy. You know, he just didn't have anything else to do. But one that made people think twice before filing, because again, in this case, the bondslave could only serve for 6 years before he was set free in the seventh. So you better make sure you know who your master is. If you're going to become a bond slave to this guy, you better know this guy. Hopefully he's a good guy, because we all know that that didn't always work well either, I'm sure. So again, you know, you'd think twice before filing this. And again, in this case, the bond slave would serve only for 6 years before being set free in the seventh. But there was an exception, though. If a slave wants to remain in his owner's service, the owner was to pierce the ear with an awl. So we just said that. But and that ring would hang, it would hang from his ear, and it would tell everybody, I'm a servant by choice. I chose this. I'm willingly a servant. So I guess we could say they gave their all. Well, Paul the Apostle referred to himself as a bond slave. When we were going through Romans, I think we hit on this, the bondslave and all that. But he uses the Greek word there, doulos, which is a Greek word. Basically, it means the same thing. You know, in the Greek culture, in the Roman culture, actually in the Roman culture, do you know there were more slaves in Rome than there were free? If the slaves rose up and let me tell you something. There's more of us than the them. We know who the them are. There's more of us. Anyway, just so you know. But the apostle, he referred to himself as a bond slave, and he used that word doulos. Actually, Romans 1:1 is where he first brings it up. But in Psalm 40, that's where we learn of the ultimate bond slave. Psalm 40 says this, Psalm 40, at least verse 6, 7, and 8, it says, sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened, burnt offering and sin offering. You know, so it's, again, it's more than hearing. It is pierced. So he goes on to say, burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God, yea, thy law is within my heart. This is Christ speaking. This is the Lord speaking through David in the Old Testament. Lo, I come, in the volume of the book it's written of me. I'm on every page, really, if you think about it, is what he's saying. But the ear of Jesus Christ was opened. It was pierced. It wasn't by an awl. We could say it was by, he was pierced all over the place, really. But we could say he was opened by the wood of the cross at Calvary, so to speak. So Jesus is this perfect bond slave. Think about it. He was the master. And he stepped down, and he made himself of no reputation, and he became the bondslave of the Father to die for mankind, man. And he's always going to wear that hole, so to speak, or the scars that I'm a bondslave for eternity, but I did it because I love you guys so much. So he's the bondslave who didn't come to be served, but to serve. Mark 10:45. Matthew 26:39 says of Jesus, who came not to do his own will, but his Father's. Hebrews 12:2, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. The joy set before him, he endured the cross. The joy is you. The joy is us. The joy is all the people who would come to Jesus. That's what brought him joy, all of us, that we would receive him. And you know what? He endured the cross. He despised the shame. Do you ever think on that phrase? I've thought about on that a lot. He hated that. He was shamed, but he took it anyways. He was shamed. He was naked. He was bleeding out. He was beat. He was destroyed. He was a man. I mean, he was spit on. How far can you go? He despised the shame. That's one of the things about crucifixion. It was designed to shame the one being crucified as much as possible. It was the biggest embarrassment they could come up with. Think about it. They were screaming and crying out and begging. And I mean, it gets horrible. I don't want to get into the details. So anyways, he knew there'd be pain. He knew there'd be bleeding. He knew it would be suffering. But he also knew that after that, there would be joy that would seriously outpass the suffering, that would surpass even the suffering. And it can be the same for us, too. You know, whatever you're going through now, if it's for Christ, just endure. I keep telling you guys a lot about the people in Africa, at least I did last night, that are enduring marauding tribes of Muslims coming in and slaughtering them and taking their kids and killing the pastors and burning their houses and their crops. Or the Hindus in India or wherever it might be, on and on and on. Anyways, it can be the same for us. But doulos, the Greek word for servant, refers to an under-rower. Remember that? The under-rower. The bond slave as an under-rower in these big Greek ships or these big Roman ships, let's say. The Greek word would be doulos, but under-rower. So imagine a ship sailing across the Mediterranean Sea, one of these big ships. How did they power it? Oars. How did they power a big ship? Lots of oars. Well, who was rowing it? The guys down below in the galley where they just threw scraps down there and treated them awful. And picture that ship going across the Mediterranean Sea with Charlton Heston down there, you know, remember, what was that, Ben-Hur, I think? But while the passengers topside are enjoying the view on the deck, below the slaves, they're laboring away. They're rowing and rowing and rowing, and they have that guy drumming the beat, and if you pick the beat up, they had to row faster and all that. Took a lot of energy. They're busting their backs on their oars. So that's what it means to be a servant. Slaving away hour after hour, day after day for the people who are above you that they can get to their destination. It sounds like a servant to me. It sounds like slaving away hour after hour, day after day to get the people above you to their destination. So the genuine servant says, I want to get you to where you're supposed to be. You know, I feel like that. I want to get you to where you're supposed to be. You're supposed to be like this with Jesus. You know what I mean? So if that's what he has us do, I'm loving it. I want to get you to where you're supposed to be, out of your laziness and despondency. Now, I'm talking for Jesus here. Out of the place of discouragement, out of the confusion, or away from damnation eternally, obviously. I want to do whatever I can to get you to your destination. That should be a servant's motto. And people will say, that sounds awful, rowing day after day just for those people that are up there on the deck. You know what? Just to get somebody else to their destination, is it really that terrible? Because you know what? Here's what we need to remember. Let's say those people on the deck are going to Hawaii, and you're supposed to get them there. That means you end up there too. How about that? That's where you're going to end up too, and it's true. And if you're helping somebody else to have a better day, I think you're going to arrive in a place where you have a better day. Think about this. The same destination. You're helping somebody have a better day. You arrive in that same destination. You know what I mean? So if we help people, if we help somebody else overcome discouragement, we're going to end up overcoming our own discouragement. Trust me, this works. If I'm helping somebody else with their marriage, trust me, mine gets better. My marriage, my own, it grows stronger, and it's true. If you're helping somebody else who's confused about the nature of the Father, let's say, and you're rowing for them, your own understanding of the Father becomes a whole lot clearer. Have you noticed anybody asking you questions about the Lord? Do you just blow them off or you go find out the answer? All of a sudden, hey, I know more about the Father too. Now I can answer that question. Anybody ever ask you a question you can't answer, tell them you'll get back to them. But come back with an answer. Watch what happens. Anytime somebody asks me a question I can't answer, that's the key for me to go find out. So now that I know, it's true. This is true. This stuff's all true. As you row for them, help somebody gain in their understanding of the Father, and you're going to as well. It'll become a whole lot clearer. So we understand that, don't we? This shouldn't be as surprising as it, you know, as it is to us, but I know the world thinks we're crazy, but it's all part of our witness. How do you look? The Lord's saying, you're starting to get it. You get this attitude, you're starting to get it. You prayed this, Jim. I want to be like you, Lord. Well, I'm going to make you an under rower. And you may not be seen, and you may not get credit. And it may be hard. It could be labor and all that, but I find that I love the Lord so much that it's not labor. It's an easy yoke. It is. So anyways, because think about it. If you're all wrapped up in self, trust me on this, you're all wrapped up in yourself, your stuff, your things, your schedule, your little party, your whatever, you're going to end up miserable. You're going to end up miserable. Trust me. Because Jesus said in Luke 6:38, give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure. Pressed down and shaken together and running over. You ever pack something into a can or something? Pressed down, shake it up so you can get more in there. You know, that's what he's saying. Running over shall men give unto your bosom, for with the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. If you're stingy, people are going to be stingy to you. It just makes so much sense. So the next time you have a week where you feel spiritually or physically or emotionally, let's say, or mentally beat, here's the key. Serve others. I know, but I'm beat. Watch what happens. Watch what happens. Talk to others. Pray with others. Encourage others. Watch what happens, man. Now, maybe people will notice your labor of love on their behalf. Maybe they'll notice it, but what if they don't? Jesus always sees. God always sees. It may be that your work will take place under the deck. Down there, out of sight, nobody sees it. Oh, woe is me. And you know, we have a saying in our house, if you complain, oh, it sucks to be you, you know. And it doesn't. But maybe they won't notice you and all that, but people will notice your labor of love on their behalf. They will. And it may be that, you're working out of sight, unnoticed as a bond slave who's rowing faithfully to get them to their destination. Look, just choose to say, Lord, I want to be a bond slave. Open my ear, pierce my flesh, give them your all, and so to speak. And you'll set sail for places that you're going to find are awesome. You'll find yourself in places, you'll be sailing wherever it might be to, you're just going to find out that there's a lot of enjoyment and fulfillment that you'd never imagined before. So anyways, verse 19, all the firstling males that come of thy herd and of thy flock, thou shalt sanctify or dedicate unto the Lord thy God. Thou shalt do no work with the firstling of thy bullock, nor shear the firstling or firstborn of thy sheep. Thou shalt eat it before the Lord thy God year by year in the place which the Lord shall choose, and thou and thy household. And if there be any blemish therein, as if it be lame or blind or have any ill blemish, thou shalt not sacrifice it unto the Lord thy God. Thou shalt eat it within thy gates. The unclean and the clean person shall eat it alike as the roebuck and as the hart. They could have deer as well. Only thou shalt not eat the blood thereof. Thou shalt pour it upon the ground as water. Very, very strict on the blood thing. No blood. And if you go to Israel today, they make sure everything is so kosher. There's not a drop of blood in it, you know, and you can't have any blood whatsoever. Their meats and all that stuff. Now, only sacrifices without blemish were to be offered to God. So I think of it like this, but we who are blind, we can be blind and lame and full of blemishes. And we're accepted as sacrifices, right? What's Romans 12:1-2 say? Paul says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourself a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice. You ever think about that? A living sacrifice isn't dead, but it's a sacrifice. Holy, acceptable unto God, if we offer ourselves as living sacrifices. So we're accepted as sacrifices. Why? Because we're covered in the blood of the Lamb. We're covered in the blood of Jesus Christ, the perfect, spotless Lamb of God, the firstborn of clean animals. So we're to be offered to the Lord, and the people were allowed to eat their share, but not the blood. Remember that. And the animals had to be without spot, no defect, nothing but the best for God. Later on, when they would bring their animals to the temple, the priests got crooked. And they'd bring their animals in, and the priests would look at them and say, well, there's a defect. No, there isn't. Yes, there is. But we have this perfect lamb over here. It's only $72.50, you know. And they're thinking, we're not going to spend any money on our sacrifice, but here we get to the temple, and now they want us to buy this thing. And they started to cheat the people. Chapter 16, it reviews the three major feasts of Israel, and I'm going to go through it fast. Rather than get into every detail on the feasts, you can look that up back in Exodus. But verse 1, he says, observe the month of Abib and keep the Passover under the Lord thy God. For in the month of Abib, the Lord thy God brought thee forth out of Egypt by night. Thou shalt therefore sacrifice the Passover unto the Lord thy God of the flock and the herd in the place which the Lord shall choose to place his name there. Eventually it becomes Jerusalem. Thou shalt eat no leavened bread with it. Leavened bread. Okay. 7 days shalt thou eat unleavened bread, therewith even the bread of affliction. Again, leavened bread. Leaven was a type of sin. And if you think about this, it's pointing to, I don't want sin in your life. And then the bread of life, there was no leaven in him, of course. For thou camest forth out of the land of Egypt in haste, that thou mayest remember the day when thou camest forth out of the land of Egypt all the days of thy life. This is to remind them, too, that they didn't have time to let the dough rise. So beat feet, get out. You know, they didn't have time to make bread. They ended up with, like, cracker, really. And there shall be no leavened bread seen with thee in all thy coasts 7 days, neither shall there anything of the flesh, which thou sacrificest the first day at even, remain all night till the morning. Eat it all up. Thou mayest not sacrifice the Passover within any of thy gates, which the Lord thy God giveth thee, but at the place which the Lord thy God shall choose to place his name in. There thou shalt sacrifice the Passover at even, at the going down of the sun, at the season that thou camest forth out of Egypt. And thou shalt roast and eat it in the place which the Lord thy God shall choose. You know, he's saying, you will do this, by the way. Look at all the shalts in here. You will do this. And thou shalt turn, and I say that because there were many years where they didn't do the Passover. And thou shalt turn in the morning and go under thy tents. 6 days thou shalt eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day shall be a solemn assembly to the Lord thy God. Thou shalt do no work therein. So Passover took place in the spring, and it commemorated the way the children of Israel had been released from Egypt. Now, the holy feasts were actually, in general, if you will, they were appointed for these reasons and uses. First, to distinguish these people from all the other people, to distinguish the people of God from other nations. Second, to keep afoot the remembrance of the benefits that they'd already received, a perpetual reminder of the benefits they've been given. Third, to be a type and a figure of the benefits yet further to be conferred upon them in the coming of Christ. They do look forward to the Messiah. And then the fourth thing, to unite God's people in holy worship, brought them together. It's a feast where they worshiped, they came together, they worshiped the same God, made sacrifices. And fifth, it was to preserve purity and holy worship prescribed by God. Verse 9 says, 7 weeks shalt thou number unto thee. Begin to number the 7 weeks from such time as thou beginnest to put the sickle to the corn. So here's their harvest cycle. And thou shalt keep the feast of weeks unto the Lord thy God with the tribute of a freewill offering of thine hand, which thou shalt give unto the Lord thy God, according as the Lord thy God hath blessed thee. And thou shalt rejoice before the Lord thy God, and thou and thy son and thy daughter and thy manservant and thy maidservant, and the Levite that is within thy gates, and the stranger and the fatherless and the widow that are among you, in the place which the Lord thy God hath chosen to place his name there. And thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in Egypt, and thou shalt observe and do these statutes. So Pentecost, or the Feast of Weeks, you may hear it called, it took place 50 days after the Passover, and this was in anticipation of God's provision, as his people would wave the first harvest in front of the Lord, you know, the first harvest of the summer season before God. He says, thou shalt observe the Feast of Tabernacles 7 days. After that, thou hast gathered in thy corn and thy wine, and thou shalt rejoice in thy feast, thou and thy son and thy daughter and thy maidservant and thy manservant and maidservant and the Levite, the stranger and the fatherless and the widow that are in thy gates. 7 days shalt thou keep a solemn feast unto the Lord thy God in the place which the Lord shall choose. Because the Lord thy God shall bless thee in all thine increase and in all the works of thine hands, therefore thou shalt surely rejoice. People get very ungrateful after a while, don't they? It keeps coming, it keeps coming, and it keeps coming. And I think in the United States, we are complaining a lot more than we should because we sure have a lot. And this is what happens to them too. He's going to bless you, but in all the works of your hands, so therefore you shall surely rejoice, is what he said. You better rejoice. The Feast of Tabernacles took place in the fall, as the Jews, they would build these little lean-tos, these temporary dwellings. I call them like temporary forts. You know, we went to a tabernacle feast one day at a guy's house, and he had one made out of like stripped logs, you know, like thin trees put up and with a roof on it. And they'd make these temporary dwellings to commemorate what they'd been through in celebration of the way that the Lord brought the children of Israel through the wilderness. So they'd go out, and you got to see sometimes what the Jews will do. I mean, they've got air conditioners out there, and they've got little refrigerators. I'm not kidding. I don't think it's supposed to be that way, but they go all out on these, deck them out, and sometimes. But it's to commemorate what they went through in the wilderness. So, you know, if they've got all the comforts of home, what's the difference? I don't know. But anyways, 3 times in a year, verse 16, shalt all thy males appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose, in the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and in the Feast of Weeks, and in the Feast of Tabernacles. And they shall not appear before the Lord empty. Interesting. Every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord thy God, which he hath given thee. Now all the women and all the children were invited to attend these three feasts, and they could, but the men were required, okay? They were required to do so. They had to attend these three feasts. So when the temple moved to Jerusalem, they had to go to Jerusalem, the men. You had to. They could not come empty-handed. I think it's just like today, too. We're not supposed to come here empty-handed. And what I mean by that, when we come before the Lord, when we meet together, we're supposed to come ready to give. And I don't mean money. Yeah, if that's, you know, what the Lord's got you doing. But we're to come saying, who can I encourage? Think about that. Come to church to be a blessing rather than I'm going to church and they better bless me, man. No, you're supposed to come to church to be the blessing. You're supposed to come together and be that part of the body. The body heals the body. The body takes care of itself. The body is an organism. It's not an organization. So we're to come together to, who can I encourage? Who can I pray for? Who can I give a word of wisdom to? Who can I share something that'll help them out? Who can I help? It's that kind of giving. So the brother or sister who understands this is the brother or sister who's going to leave fellowship, or he's going to leave corporate worship blessed. He's going to leave worship with a full heart and excited for the Lord. Trust me, it works. He says here, verse 18, judges and officers shalt thou make thee in all thy gates. One of the things the word is shy on in this era here, this time period, is how did they enforce all these things? We don't see a whole lot of that. So I think what it was you were to go to a brother and tell him, you know, before we have to turn you in, let me warn you. You know, and then they did have judges and officers. Thou shalt make thee in all thy gates, which the Lord thy God giveth thee, throughout thy tribes, and they shall judge the people with just judgment. Listen, you know something? In God's eyes, the judge, now think of the judges we have today. The judge is sitting there in God's place. So he's to make a judgment as if he was God. How many of our judges don't even know God? How many of our judges, I could go off on this for quite a while. Some of the cases that are up today, that are going on today, oh man, these guys think that they do think they're God, but not in the right way. See, the judge is going to stand before God saying, and God's going to say, you know, you were supposed to represent me there. You failed, pal. I mean, I would not want to be a judge. Anyways, these gates are interesting. They're spoken of here. They're actually like a room. If you came up to the walls of Jerusalem, let's say, you know, you could come into a gate and there'd be a big room there, like a big courtroom at the gate. So these would be where the people would enter through and exit through. And disputes were centered there, or settled there would be a better word. But it'd be like a big courtroom right at the gate as you're coming in. You know, they'd check you out. Like, we're not going to let you in here unless we know who you are and what are you doing here. And so they would enter and exit through the city with these, and disputes are settled there. And it's more like a city hall, like a mini city hall as you go into the town or whatever. Thou shalt not wrest judgment. Thou shalt not respect persons. Don't take bribery. Don't, he's a special guy. Don't you treat everybody the same. Everybody. It wasn't because of your status or anything like that. And he says that. You shall not respect persons, neither take a gift. For a gift doth blind the eyes of the wise and pervert the words of the righteous. And that's one of the things that I think are going on with the judges today. They're being bought off. They are. They're being given gifts or bribes, or in some cases, they're being threatened. And I feel sorry for those guys. All it takes is a call to the right judge. Hey, I know where your daughter goes to school. Think about that. Goes on. That which is altogether just shalt thou follow, that thou mayest live and inherit the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. You better judge rightly. Thou shalt not plant thee a grove or any trees near unto the altar of the Lord thy God, which thou shalt make thee. So this is in reference to the groves they made, you know, the pagans. They made these groves where they would worship idols and things and do perverted stuff. Any of these high places either, of pagan worship. You know, we're told in Romans 13:14, do not make any provision for the flesh. So don't build anything like that. Don't leave anything like that in your home. Don't make these places. Don't allow any shrines in your homes. Think about that. Don't leave temptations laying around. Maybe you got a closet full of, I don't know, and it shouldn't be there, and you know it. But I'm not in that closet. Yeah, I know, but it's there. Clean it out, you know, whatever that might be. Don't allow yourselves to be in a position where you can veer off into these shady groves right in your house. I got a liquor cabinet, man, but I don't go in there. Really, what do you got it for? Should you have it? Now, drinking in moderation is okay, but I'm just saying, if you've got a problem with that, get it out. Don't leave it. Look, I haven't touched it. Yeah, you're making provision, though. It's right there. It's there, okay? Don't make this position where you can go off into the shady grove, or it could be books, movies, music, entertainment, what else? It could be, you know, internet. It could be a lot of things. What is it? Anything else that obstructs our view of the true and living God? Is it in your house? Do you really need it? It's up for you to think of all that stuff. Anything that obstructs our view of the living God. Verse 22, neither shalt thou set thee up any image which the Lord thy God hateth. Any image. Do you know God won't tolerate? If you said, I had a vision of God, I know what he looks like, and then you build a statue of him, and you really think he looks like that, God would say, get rid of it. First of all, he probably wouldn't look that like that. But he doesn't want an idol of himself either. You heard of that little girl that she's drawing a picture, and the teacher goes, what are you doing? She goes, I'm making a picture of God. And the teacher goes, nobody knows what God looks like. She goes, they will in a minute. If you want a clear image of Jesus Christ, here's one for you right here. Listen to this. This is found Revelation chapter 1, verses 11 through 16. It says, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. Think about that. Think about that description. And I turned, here's John, he continues to write. He says, and I turned to see the voice that spoke that with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man. It's the Son of God. Clothed with a garment down to the foot and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. You ever stand next to Niagara Falls? That's loud. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp, two-edged sword. Literally, the word of God, right? And his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. So anything less than that, anything less than this limits our understanding, doesn't it, of the King of Kings. And this only scratches the surface of what he's really like. And yet he says, I'm meek and lowly too, like we saw earlier. Get your eyes on that. Don't set up any image which the Lord thy God hateth. And look at, you can have an image in your mind. See, image. And the word imagination is the word image. And people have an image of what God is like in their mind. Well, my God is like this. And he's my college roommate. I talk about him a lot. Well, me and God got a thing, man. And I know what he looks like. I got my own little religion. I'm like, really? Okay. Is this just when you get high or is it all the time, you know? Anyway, let's stand and pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word. We do love it, Lord. We love you, and it reveals you to us. And we thank you that you do that through your word. Father, I pray your blessing on these people tonight. I pray we'd take heed, Lord, and we'd do exactly what you want us to do in our homes and our jobs and even when nobody's looking. Make us bond slaves because, Lord, really, a bond slave for you is like the highest position anybody can have. The world doesn't get it, but we do. So, Lord, bore a hole through our ear and make us your bond slaves. Put us in your service. And Lord, we leave it up to you where and when and how. And we know, though, Lord, that it's through you that we can do it, that you provide everything that we need. It begins with you. You're the Alpha. It ends with you. You're the Omega. Have your way with us and bless us tonight, Lord. Get us all home safe. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.